Matthew chapter 23 is where we find ourselves this morning. Matthew chapter 23, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 4 in Matthew chapter 23, and I'll read those verses for us in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 4. In a message entitled, The Marks of False Spiritual Leaders, The Marks of False Spiritual Leaders, Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 4. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. This section of Scripture is all about false spiritual leaders, and there has always been, always will be, false spiritual leaders. There's no doubt about it. They pretend to represent God, but in fact, they do not represent God. And throughout the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, we are warned to stay away from them. The New Testament does this over and over again as well. In fact, in the Old Testament, it was Moses, of course, who was in conflict with them in Egypt. It was, of course, Jeremiah who was fighting them in Judah. And of course, it was Ezekiel who faced them and called them false prophets that followed their own spirits. Then our Lord even warned against them in the Gospels when he said, False Christ and false prophets shall arise and show you great signs and great wonders. And the Apostle Paul struggled against them again when he called them preachers of another gospel in Galatians chapter 1. And Peter also refers to them when he calls them false preachers who secretly bring in damnable heresies in 1 Peter. And then, of course, the Apostle John said that he saw the coming Antichrist and many Antichrists who are already present who deny the Lord Jesus is the true Christ. Jude saw them as deluded dreamers who defile the flesh, and Paul called them wolves who desire to enter in, not sparing the flock. And over again, the Bible warns us against false teachers. They're always present, always will be present, and they're eager to counterfeit the Word of God. And chapter 23 is all about that. And it's the Lord's denunciation of them, and it blisters them and it burns them. It blisters and burns them. And right through verse 36, we have this great rebuke of the Lord Jesus Christ of them. Only in the last few verses of chapter 23 do we have any type of pity or tenderness coming from the Lord at all. And it's certainly not towards the false teachers. This really chapter 23 falls into really three divisions. Verses 1 through 12 that we'll be looking at this morning, and verses 1 through 4 at this particular time, really is spoken to the crowd and to his disciples themselves specifically. And then in verses 13 through 36, these are words are spoken to the Pharisees themselves, and he's really going to lace them good. And then in verses 36 through 39, we have the few verses of tender compassion over the plight of the people that they've led astray, and they're under the judgment of God because they've been led astray. Now, notice just verses 1 through 4 with me today. Now, remember the setting here. We've got a tremendous setting here. This is Wednesday of Crucifixion Week. In 2 days, Jesus is going to die. He's going to be raised up on the cross, and he's going to die. So it's essential that the people that are following Jesus understand who the false spiritual leaders are and who the true spiritual leaders are. And so the true spiritual leaders are going to be the 12 apostles that are going to continue to teach what he has been teaching when he is gone. And so Jesus is preparing the people to listen to the disciples after his crucifixion, and for they will be the true spiritual leaders, not the Pharisees that they've been looking to for all these centuries and years. And so the Lord prepares them for the true spiritual leaders, his disciples, to preach the gospel after he's gone. Now, in verses 1 through 12, really we can see five elements of false spiritual leaders. Five elements of false spiritual leaders. And more specifically, what we see here is the five elements that they lack. The five things that spiritual leaders lack. They lack authority, they lack integrity, they lack sympathy, they lack spirituality, and they lack humility. Those five things they lack. Now, this is very historic because this is the description of false spiritual leaders at that time and in that place. But we can take these principles, lift them out of here, and apply them to today as well, 21st century America and the world as well, because truly we have false spiritual leaders as well today. These are the marks of false spiritual leaders no matter when they lived and when they taught their false doctrine. Now notice the first point that we see this morning, and we'll just notice the three of them this morning, and then we'll notice two next time. Notice, first of all, they lacked authority. They lacked authority in verse 2. It says, he was saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now in a synagogue there was a special seat. It was called Moses' seat, or the seat of Moses. It was the chair of Moses, if you will. And it was a chair or a seat for the leading teacher, the leading Pharisee of that synagogue. So if you sat in that chair, if you sat in that seat, you were the leading teacher in that synagogue, and you had all the authority there. And the word seat really is the word cathedral, from which we get our word cathedral. And the Latins took that word cathedral and they made a phrase out of it, ex cathedral, which means out of the place of authority, out of the place of authority. And they even say in, of course, the Roman Catholic system that when the Pope speaks, he speaks ex cathedral. That means out of the place of authority of God, or with the authority of God. So cathedral has to do with the seat of authority. Moses has to do with the law. And so the Pharisees were looked at as individuals who were authorities on the law. They were authorities on the law of God. And it's almost like that chair of Moses is kind of like modern universities and colleges today. They have a chair of philosophy or the chair of history. And so the synagogues had the chair of Moses. And however, this, there's nothing in this verse here, as you can see, that says that they had a right to sit there. It just says that they sat there. They usurped that authority. They took on that authority, but it really wasn't authority that they had been given by God at all. They just sat in that seat. So they were usurpers. They had gone in and they occupied the seat of authority when in fact it wasn't given to them by God. And they certainly weren't giving out the law of God and the word of God. They were giving out their traditions, their little rules, their little rituals, their little routines and their little rites. Kind of like the Pharisees were kind of like the folks that are mentioned back in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 14, and in verse 14 it says, then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught or of no value, and the deceit of their own heart. So God says, I haven't sent them. They're not sent from me. They aren't from me. So don't believe them. And then in Jeremiah chapter 23, we have similar words in chapter 23 of Jeremiah, verse 32. It says, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I have sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. And that's very, very clear. And then in Jeremiah chapter 27, the same thing in verse 15, it says, God says, for I have not sent them, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name. And it goes on like that through Jeremiah chapter 28. It goes on like that through Jeremiah chapter 29. It goes on like that through the rest of Jeremiah. And Isaiah faced the same situation. And in Isaiah chapter 30, and in verses 9 through 11 of Isaiah chapter 30, Isaiah, it says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the word or the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth or easy things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, in other words, God's way. Turn aside out of the path, that's God's path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. In other words, don't tell us the truth. We don't want to hear the truth about what God says about sin and about judgment, about the afterlife, about being judged for what we do and what we say and what we think and so forth. Just to speak to us smooth things, things that are easy for us to agree with. That's what we want to hear. And it was amazing. One of the reasons why the people were involved in religion at all was because they just didn't want to hear the truth. Because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So they don't want to hear what God really has to say about sin and judgment. And they want to hear the smooth, easy things. The things that slide down very, very easy. Like comfort, spiritual food, if you will. And so there's always an audience for false teachers and false prophets. Because there are always people that do not want to hear the truth. In fact, in John 10, verse 1, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, He that entereth not in by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. So false spiritual leaders are thieves and robbers. They don't have the authority of God. They have stolen that authority, as it were, from God. They have usurped it from God. They don't speak for God, and they aren't sent by God. That's what he's saying here. But they take the authority, and they place demands on the people, and they say they're doing it in the name of God, and it's not the truth. They are usurpers. They are in contrast to the ones that are really sent by God. Those like the Apostle Paul who have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Those like Timothy who have been called by God and set aside by the laying on of hands of confirmation. But false spiritual leaders have taken these self-appointed seats of authority and filled them with their own ideas, with their own rites and their own rituals, and obscuring the Word of God totally. And it's the same today. We have false spiritual leaders all over the place, on television, on the radio, in the pulpits, and liars by the multitudes saying they represent God and they don't represent God. They don't give out the Word of God. They may give an antidote here and a story there and a humorous joke over here, but they don't give the Word of God. They don't give you the Word of God. And there is only one authority that we all have, and that is the Word of God. The Bible is our authority. So everything you hear from this pulpit or from any pulpit, no matter where it might be, on television, on the radio, or some other place, make sure that it agrees with Scripture, because if it doesn't agree with Scripture, then it's not the truth. We need to understand that we only have one authority, and Paul told Timothy to preach the Word, not positive thinking, not philosophy, but preach the Word, and that's what we are to do. So false spiritual leaders weren't doing that, so they lacked authority. They lacked the true authority of God. Then secondly, they lacked integrity. They lacked integrity. Now, lacking authority means that they were usurpers. They were usurping authority, which they didn't have. And then lacking integrity means they were hypocrites. They were hypocrites. And in Matthew chapter 23 and in verse 3, you notice the first part of verse 3 of Matthew chapter 23, he says this. In verse 3, he says, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do." And so he says, when they rightly reflect Moses and they rightly give you the Word of God, then obey it and listen to what they're saying. In other words, in condemning the false leaders, there was always that potential problem. While you're condemning the leaders, that you condemn also the whole message that they give you. And the people would throw out, if you will, the baby with the dirty bathwater, and you shouldn't do that. So Jesus is saying to them, while we condemn individuals of this nature, we must realize that here and there they're going to give you the Word of God. It's going to be here and there, but it's going to be the Word of God. And when you do hear the Word of God, then that is what you want to obey. In other words, the message is from God. It's still God's Word, even though it may be in the mouth of a false teacher. And so the Pharisees, when they read the Word of God, it was binding in the heart. When the Pharisees said, "Love God," you were to love God. When the Pharisees said, "You were to love your fellow man," then love your fellow man, because that's what the Bible teaches and the Scriptures tell us that. When the Pharisees said, "Love righteousness, love doing what is right, and hate doing what is wrong," then that's what you were supposed to do. And Jesus is calling them in the first part of verse 3 here of Matthew chapter 23 to obedience to the Word of God, no matter who gives it out. Don't throw out the Word of God away just because it comes out of a false prophet. And I mean, when they say the truth, it's like a clock that doesn't run. If your watch or your clock doesn't run, at least it's right twice a day, even when it doesn't run. If it's stuck on 3 a.m. or 3 o'clock, then it's right at 3 p.m. and right at 3 a.m. It's stuck right there at 3 o'clock. And so it's right at least twice a day. So false prophets now and then can hit the truth. So when they hit the truth, obey the truth. But notice the end of verse 3 is where we get into their lack of integrity. It says, but do not, ye after their works, for they say and do not. This is where they lack integrity. This is where we see their hypocrisy. I mean, follow the Word of God, but when they give you the Word of God, but don't do what they do, because they tell you to do something and they don't do it themselves. That's really what he's saying there. They tell you to do something, they don't do it themselves, and they are phonies without integrity. They teach love God, but they really don't love God. They teach worship God, but they don't really worship God. They teach love for doing what is right, but they don't really love to do what is right. They teach love your fellow man, but they really don't do that. They teach hate evil, but they don't really hate evil. And they don't practice it themselves. They don't live it themselves. So, and now, this is very important for you to understand something here. And it's very important for me to understand something here is, and that is something that we may not understand totally and completely. They could not live the Word of God. They could not live the Word of God because the unredeemed flesh has no ability in and of itself to restrain evil indefinitely. I mean, unsaved man, unregenerate man, man that is not born again cannot restrain evil indefinitely. They could be outwardly moral. They could be outwardly ethical. You could listen to them and you might think, well, it sounds so good. They talk about God. They talk about giving to the poor. They talk about being strong in the family. It all seems to be very nice. And the truth of the matter is they aren't going to do what they're asking you to do. This was really driven home to me a few years ago now. Back when I was working at the school, as you very well know, and when I was working at the school, we had a collective meeting of everybody in our department, and everybody in our department had to meet, and the administrator, one of the administrators of the school, came, and he spoke to us about discrimination and verbal remarks made against different races and against different ethnic groups. And he was telling us that we needed to be on guard against that, and he said we need to discourage that whenever we see that, we need to report that whenever we see that and hear that as well. Any discriminating or racial comments that are made, we need to report that. But then he said, he took a breath, and I'll never forget, and then he said, now, of course, we all say things in private, and that's okay, but we just can't say it publicly. And then I remember him saying distinctly, because I never heard this phrase very much, but he said, because I'm not Lily White myself. We all say things privately, but we just can't say them publicly. So really what he was saying was, it was all right to say anything discriminatory against, and you can say whatever you want, you can make any racial comments you want, any type of remarks you want, as long as it was private, but you just couldn't do it in a public setting. And I thought to myself, here is an affirmative action coordinator who is telling us it's all right to make wrong racial comments and wrong comments about different ethnic groups in a private setting, but you just can't do it in a public forum, as it were. And then I thought to myself, well, he's got to say that. He's got to give this disclaimer. Why does he have to give this disclaimer? It's because he's not born again. He's not saved, because there's no way under the sun that he's able to keep back the evil in his heart indefinitely, totally, completely, and utterly, in every format. So it's all right to do it privately, but you just can't do it publicly. And that's important for us to understand. It's because unsaved man has no internal power to restrain the evil and promote good. It's only by redemption. It's only by being born again. It's only by being saved that a person becomes a new creation. It's only by being saved the person has the indwelling Holy Spirit that is able then to deal with these things in his own heart, as it were. You see, unredeemed people, no matter what their ethics are, no matter how good they may really seem to be on the surface, no matter what their morality is, cannot restrain the flesh indefinitely and completely and totally. They cannot do it. So they may be able to do it publicly for a while, maybe not even after that, but privately they do a lot of things, and a lot of that comes out in the wash later on, as you really well know, and as you, all that dirty laundry is aired many times about different individuals, whether it be public individuals, people in the public eye, or people in the private sector, or whatever it may be. You look at the false religious systems such as Jehovah's Witnesses, and I'm just pulling this out of the air, as it were. They look so ethical, they have their moral codes, they dress well, they look so decent, you can always tell when they're walking down the street, shirt and tie, and all the whole nine yards, and you have the Mormons in the same situation. White shirts, black ties, just like this. They look so great. They look so warm-hearted and so nice people, and they dress so conservatively and everything of that nature. But the truth of the matter is, there is unrestrained corruption and vice even among those in that type of cult, because there is no capacity in the unregenerate person to confine the flesh and promote righteousness indefinitely. There's no way possible they can do that at all. And that's why it should not shock us, and it should not have been a surprise to us back in the 1970s, in 1978, I'll never forget it myself, when watching on television around the Thanksgiving time, you remember, that Jim Jones proved to be a false prophet and proved to be exactly who he was. And it should not have surprised us when it came out, the truth came out about David Koresh down at the Branch Davidian compound in Waco, Texas, many years ago. That stuff has to come out eventually. It has to come out, because if you're not born again, it is going to come out, because there's things there, there's skeletons in their closet, as as it were. And they appear to be so ethical and moral and upstanding and so concerned about the poor and the needy, and they're shown to be exactly what they really are on the inside, unsaved and false spiritual leaders. And now, it might not come out as dramatically as that in many settings, and probably won't, but eventually it will come seeping out, if you will. And sometimes we might not even know it until we get to the judgment day before God, but it will come out. So false spiritual leaders lack authority. False spiritual leaders lack integrity. And lastly, they lack sympathy. They lack sympathy. And that's seen in verse 4 of Matthew 23. They lack sympathy. Notice it. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So they lack no sympathy whatsoever. They have no sympathy whatsoever. They lack this altogether. They have no love, no care, no pity, no understanding whatsoever. The picture here that he is giving is a man loading up his burro. He's loading up his donkey. And if you've been in the Middle East, it's incredible what they can put on a donkey. It's incredible what they can put on a donkey. It's a good thing donkeys are dumb, because it's incredible. They pile so much stuff on there, sometimes 10, 12, 15 feet high, and on the sides, it's hanging off the sides. You can't even find the donkey. I mean, in these crates are all over the donkey. You know, only thing you can see is maybe part of his head, because everything's hanging up on top of him, down the sides of him, in the back of him, and everything else. He can't find the animal. You know, it's amazing. And the donkey in the East is called the Arab pickup truck. And that's exactly what they, I mean, they just carry everything. They carry everything. And you might see a man walking down the road, and a donkey's walking down the road, you know, and the man is absolutely carrying nothing, nothing at all, just leading the donkey down the road. And here this donkey has all this stuff piled up all over him, and you know, and maybe even the crates are listing 10 degrees to the left, or 10 degrees, or 15 degrees to the right, or 14 degrees to the right, and they're about ready to fall off, but they're, you know, they're tied on so they can't fall off, and the poor donkey's trying to walk like this, you know, sideways down, trying to get where he's going, and the man won't lift one of his fingers to straighten it up. He won't stop the donkey and kind of straighten things up, and he figures we can make it just the way we're going. And that's the picture that we see here. He says, they won't even lift one finger, he says, one finger to straighten everything up and to make things right. And that's a vivid picture that we see here of these people. And that's what the Pharisees do. They pile on rules and regulations and rituals and traditions that's impossible to carry. And the biggest burden of all is the rights, the works righteousness system. The works righteousness system where they say that God is counting up all your good. And God is counting up all your bad, and He's adding up the good, and He's adding up the bad. And when you die, if you got enough good and that outweighs the bad, then you go to heaven. But if you die and you have more bad than you have good, then you die and you go to hell. And you see, they say that, that's what they teach, and so forth, and that's the biggest burden of all. But there is no way to ever get rid of the bad pile. There's no way to get rid of the bad pile. The bad pile just stays there. You just try to get ahead of the bad pile by getting more good stuff than you got bad stuff. That's what you try. So you try to do more good stuff, more benevolent things, and you try to be more kind and more polite and more generous and whatever the case may be. You try to get ahead of the bad stuff by doing more good stuff. But there's no way to ever get rid of the bad stuff. And so they have all these rites and rituals and routines and ceremonies, and false spiritual leaders don't give out the gospel of grace that wipes out the bad pile. That's the good news of the gospel. It wipes out the bad pile. It takes care of the bad pile. It takes it away from up as far as the east is from the west. Buries it into the depths of the sea. Then God remembers it no more. Praise God. God takes care of the bad pile. God gets rid of the bad stuff. And so all the sin, God remembers no more. But the Pharisees were not interested in talking about grace and forgiveness and mercy. They wanted to keep the people under their thumb, as it were. So they had these rules and regulation and rituals that the people had to agree to. There was no sympathy, no love, no tenderness, no caring whatsoever. They didn't know anything about being a tender of shepherd to the flock at all. In fact, in Mark chapter 12, and in verses 38 through 40, it says there this, and he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the utmost rooms of the feast, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. They love to wear the long flowing robes that appear so righteous. They love to hear people say, hello, Father. Good afternoon, Father. How are you today, Father? They love to elevate themselves. They love to make their, you know, those pomp and circumstance prayers and with their holy voices. God bless you, my son. God be with you, my child. And they love to do that. And Paul says, and actually in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, something about false teachers. He says, now the Spirit speaketh especially that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving. Speaking of thanksgiving, we just celebrated, of them which believe and know the truth. Here he says that false spiritual leaders teach that some people shouldn't marry. How stupid and foolish that really is, to make men and women who want to serve God take a vow that they will never marry their whole life long. No wonder we have sexual misconduct in churches today. It's a far cry from what the Lord says in 1 Peter chapter 3, that marriage is the grace of life. It's a far cry from what the Old Testament said, that whosoever finds a wife finds a good thing. And then in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 3, he goes on and says, and some teach you to abstain from certain kinds of meats. And that's what he's saying. There's certain things you couldn't eat. Who cares what you eat on Friday? God doesn't certainly care what you eat on Friday. He doesn't care that at all. How foolish can man be? You see, no wonder Jesus in his day was looking at the multitudes of people and he saw them as people with like sheep without a shepherd. And when we go by churches and we saw all the pomp and circumstances and all the everything going on in a lot of churches that don't give out the gospel, it ought to cause us to be concerned over those folks that are there as well, thinking that they're worshiping God, thinking they're hearing from God, thinking that they're in touch with God and serving God, and they love God, and they're maybe indeed in an honesty searching for the truth, but they're not given the Word of God. They're not given the pure Word of God. No wonder it was a wonderful moment when Jesus says, come unto me, as opposed to the Pharisees. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a contrast that is between what Jesus offered and what religion offers. All religion offers you is rituals, routines, ceremonies, rites, and regulations. And if you keep all those things, you know what you get? If you keep all those things, you get hell for all eternity. That's what you get. If that's all you have, you don't have Christ, that's what you get. You get the eternal judgment, you get the lake of fire. Only Jesus can take away the bad pile. Only Jesus can take away our sin. So I asked you this morning, what would it be with you? How will it be with you? What do you want? Do you want religion or do you want Jesus? Do you want heaven or do you want hell? More rules and regulations or do you want forgiveness and mercy? See, the choice is every individual's to make for themselves. Jesus offers everyone righteousness and forgiveness from sins. If we would just remember the words of Jesus when he says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I hope you will this morning. If you've never come to Christ, that you will do that. You put your faith and trust in him. I love what the hymn writer wrote when he said, come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. And he will, if you will permit him to do that, and you will come to him. Shall we pray together, please? Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who came and, Lord, brought us, Lord, forgiveness of our sins when we put our faith and trust in him. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of being able to know that our sins, once we come to Christ and once we receive him as our personal Savior, are taken away from us as far as the east is from the west. There's no measurement. They are buried in the depths of the sea, and you remember them no more. Thank you, Father, for doing for us what we could never, ever do for ourselves. We pray, Father, that you might help us, Lord, to point men and women, boys and girls, teenagers, those all around us, Lord, that are, Lord, frequently now and then, especially during the holiday season, they'll go to the church of their choice. They'll go to the religion of their parents or their choice, and they will go there and they will listen. But, Father, if they don't hear the word of God, All they hear are rules and regulations, and all they do is go through, Lord, the ceremonies, and all they do is, Lord, go through outward worship, but it has no inward reality. I pray, Father, that you will work in their hearts. And Father, the loved ones that we've been praying for years, the loved ones that we have been concerned for many, many years, I pray that you will work this holiday season in their hearts, in their lives, even through the Christmas carols, which, Father, are inundated with theology, which, Father, are filled with doctrine concerning the coming of Jesus Christ and his coming to die for sin and to give man eternal life. I pray, Father, that indeed, that, Lord, that they will, even through the Christmas carols, come and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, for any within the sound of my voice this morning that are without Jesus Christ, that they will give their hearts and lives to him, that they will understand the difference between Jesus and religion. And Father, we know the religion reaches up. Religion is reaching up, trying to get something from God. But Jesus, Lord, Christianity is Jesus reaching down and touching us, reaching down and working in our lives and bringing us eternal life by our faith and trust in him. Pray, Father, that, Lord, we'll spread that news wherever we go. Give us that opportunity at this holiday season to spread the news about Jesus, we pray, among those that we meet with, among those that we fellowship with and associate with. Lord, we pray, Father, that as we associate with different individuals, help us, Lord, to share what we know is the truth from the Word of God. And we will give you the praise for that. And we'll give you, Lord, the praise for what you accomplished through that. For we pray it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.